Well, as you know, we've been looking at spiritual warfare for a while, and we're getting to the end of that journey. But today, we're going to look at an aspect of that, and I think that maybe you'll see a couple things that you knew, that maybe you're going to be reminded of, or maybe you'll see it in a whole different light on how we do war. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul wrote this scripture later in his life, and he truly had. He'd done just about everything you could possibly do for the gospel, and he writes this, and in writing it, I'm sure that he knew to be effective in spiritual warfare, we need to know at least three things. First of all, we need to know who we are, we need to know who the enemy is, and we need to know how to fight. And this scripture in 2 Timothy kind of shows that. First of all, he says, "I've fought the good fight." He knows how to fight. He says, "I've finished the race." And finishing the race, he knew who the enemy was. He knew who was going to try to stop him from finishing that. And then he says, "I have kept the faith." He knew who he was because he had kept the faith that he had received on the road to Damascus. He kept it. And so many times, We get distracted or we get discouraged, and sometimes we don't always keep the faith. Maybe we have a day or a week or a month or a year. But Paul says, "I kept the faith. I did this." And we found out in this series so far who we are. We found out that we are a child of God, and we are given unlimited potential and unlimited power through God, through Christ's death, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn that and relearn that and learn more about that every day of our life so that we can grow in who we are. We know who the enemy is. First of all, we found out that the first enemy is us. It's our mind. It's how we get distracted and how we get discouraged and how we don't believe what God has told us. You see, keeping our mind in Christ, only then can we identify the battle, and only then, you know, do we identify our primary enemy, and that primary enemy is the devil. But we have to keep our mind at task. We have to keep our mind where God needs it. You know, we found out last week that in no way should we take the devil lightly, because his main desire is to kill us, to destroy us, and just basically take us out. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. And that's what the enemy does. That's what the devil does. If you're ever wondering what the enemy is up to, he's up to stealing from you, killing, or destroying something in your life. When his mouth moves, his lips lie, okay? You know that he's up to no good, and that's our enemy. So how to fight? Well, you know, I was kind of thinking I'd just jump right out of this chute and I'd teach some more on spiritual warfare and prayer, but you know, in this church, you've got a lot, and in the ladies' group and in the men's group, you've got a lot of material, a lot of learning on how to pray. We have our PRAISE acronym on how to pray. We have how to pray for your church. We pray for our church. We pray for our community. We do a lot of praying in this church. So I was asking God, okay, what is as important as prayer? And God says, well, actually, there's something that you need to do before you can even pray. And he brought the scripture to mind that gentlemen, if we don't treat our wives right, properly, God's not going to answer our prayers. Go looking for that one this week. It's in there. You see, as men, we hold the mantle. You know, Adam did not get in trouble because he ate the apple. Adam got in trouble because he didn't say no. Adam did not wear that mantle of authority well. It could all have been different if Eve came to him, "Hey, I ate this fruit," and Adam says, "No, we're not supposed to eat it. I'm not going to do it." You know, who knows? He might have got Eve model too. I don't know, you know? But you see, when we fail our primary purpose in life, we fail in prayer. It goes for ladies too. Ladies, the scripture says you're to honor, you know, your husband. It says as Christians, as one another, we are to honor and love one another. And when we don't do that, it hinders our prayers. Jesus said in Matthew, he said, In the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are debtors or those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And then he says, right after that, he says, if you do not forgive, the Father cannot forgive what's going on in your life, and it will hinder your prayers. It won't yield your prayers totally useless, because it says that every word, every prayer, every word of God that is uttered, God in some way will use it. But you want to know something? I want to be the most effective that I possibly can in my prayer life. The most effective that I can be. Guys, for those of you that shoot, okay, before hunting season, what do we usually do? Or we get a new rifle, what do? We go sight it in. Because we want to be the most effective that we possibly can be. I don't trust the sporting goods stores to sight in my rifles. I've bought a few, you know, and you take it out and you pull it, because you want to know something? You pull the trigger differently than everybody else. You might have to adjust for a little bit of a sideways pull or whatever. And you see, what God says is, I want your prayers to be very effective. And in order for your prayers to be effective, you need to sight your life in with me. And a lot of times we get distracted by trying to sight somebody else's life in. Have you ever tried to sight somebody else's life in? You know, I tried it for years with my little brother, and I don't know how many times, you know, that I would try it. It just didn't work. I mean, I tried all kinds of things, and it just didn't work. And finally, I just backed off and said, okay, I'm going to start praying that God will sight him in. And God did. But you see, if we're not sighted in, if we're not on the mark, we can shoot prayers up to heaven, and they're going to hit something. But you want to know something? They may not be as effective or as powerful if we're not sighted in. And today we're going to talk about being sighted in, okay? How to fight. Let God bring his love and glory into your house. And you're like, well, I let God bring his love and his glory into my house. You know, I was like, Lord, my house is open to you. Here it is, okay? But let's just cut to the quick. How many Christians do you know have a questionable testimony because they have a questionable walk out in the community? How many people do you know that say they're a Christian, okay, have done things in their business practice that are not ethical? You know, I listened to a broadcast not very very long ago, podcast not very long ago, about the guy in the podcast said, if I'm doing business with somebody and they got the fish on everything and scriptures all over everything, I'll probably go look for a heathen with integrity. Because if you got a broadcast, you have integrity, you've probably already lost it. That's what he said. You see, and so God says, I want you to have integrity. I want you to have it together. Now, I'll just give you a quick example. When God was starting to get my attention early on in my Christian walk, I was a police officer. And I had some issues with some authority in my life, okay? And because of that issue, it affected, I wasn't sighted in. And I was telling people that I loved God, but my integrity and my walk was not walking my talk. I was not walking my talk. There was one individual in particular. It's not that I disliked this person. I hated his guts. I'll tell you what, that affects your Christian walk. When you've got unforgiveness and you've got something going on with somebody, okay, and it affected my walk, and it affected my walk for about 2 or 3 years, it affected my walk. And finally, I fasted about it, and I said, look, God, I know that I can't hate this person, but every time I even try to like this person, they do something, and they make me hate them all over again. The guy fired me twice. The guy threatened to shoot me on numerous occasions. I really felt like David working for King Saul. And I kept saying, look, God, I want to quit this. I don't want to do this anymore. And God said, no, you're going to go back because I'm not done with this guy. And finally, the last time that I had a personal contact with this guy, I literally had broke through. I'd forgiven him of all that stuff. I went in and I said to him, I said, look, I know that you hate me, but my end of this relationship is done. It's not that I don't care about you anymore, but I'm just not going to hate you anymore. And I don't care what you do. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you try to do. I am not going to hate you anymore. And he looks at me and said, you can't do that. And I said, you are absolutely right. But I said, I've been praying for 2 years, and God finally gave me a breakthrough, and I can love you. I can love you. And I prayed for that man. In fact, I prayed for him. He's dead. And I prayed for him every until he died. And every once in a while, a friend of mine, the guy moved away, stayed in law enforcement. But a friend of mine, long before he was gone, wow, did you hear about so-and-so? This happened and this happened. And that person had a miserable life. And you want to know something? I let it go. I got zoned in. I got sighted into the Lord. And my life hasn't been a whole bowl of roses. But I'll tell you what. I like what God's done. And every time I get off the path a little bit, every time, it's interesting. God just taps me, and he taps us, each and every one of us, and he says, I want to sight you in. You're kind of getting out of focus. You know, if guys, gals, if you have a rifle and you drop it, the scope gets out of whack. You got to sight it back in. And we get dropped in life. We get drop kicked in life. We get stepped on in life. We get ground over. We get hit by a Mack truck in life. And God says, okay, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to sight you back in. So this morning, I think God wants to sight us in. You see, families and relationships involve far more than just biological genetics. And I've told you about my family. And if it involved biological genetics, I'd have like two real family members in my whole life, my dad, my mom, well, my brother and sister. But I don't like to really admit that, you know. But I mean, really, you know, biological is very important. But you want to know something? There are spiritual genetics that God has set up. And those spiritual genetics, I believe, are more powerful than the biological ones because we take those with us to heaven. We take those with us to heaven. Once we come into the family of God, we are a child of God, and we are related to everyone in the universal church of Christ. I don't care where you go, where you travel, if you run into someone who is a genuine Christian, you know it before too long. You do. You know, you feel it, or if you're being cautious and you really don't want it to slip, you know, every once in a while, I just don't want to freak people out so I don't tell them I'm a pastor. But you want to know something? You can't help yourself by being a Christian. You'll be sitting there and you'll say something, and you're like, oh man, it slipped right out. That Jesus thing slipped right out, and that person, you're a Christian, aren't you? Or you'll say, you're a Christian. That life, that relationship, it is so powerful, and it is so real, and it's what holds us together. The power of the Holy Spirit, the living God, Jesus Christ, living within us, draws us all together. Now, let's just take this back a couple thousand years. Do you realize that we're all related anyway? Your great, 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 way back grandparents were Adam and who? Eve. So guess what? I'm your third cousin 14,000 times removed on your mother's side and your father's side. You see, we are related. And God said, this is very, very, very important. God's promise of glory in our house, in our relationships, and bringing that glory into other people and adopting them into the family is very, very important to God. We will never, ever argue or debate somebody into the family of God, but I'll tell you what, we can love them into the family of God, can't we? I used to love discussing matters with people. And you know, when you debate people, when you argue, all you're doing is you're finding those differences that you have. Rather than saying, look, here's some similarities we have. We all live in this world. We all struggle. And if I don't know what you're going through or don't understand, I know that somebody that is, and let me help you. That's way different than saying, you know, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. Are you ready to go to hell right now? Somebody comes up to you, are you ready to go to hell right now? You're like, woo, excuse me. Go away, crazy person, right? It's like, but if somebody says, hey, you know, you look a little down, can I help you out? Man, you're right there, aren't you? And that's what God is talking about. He's talking about that. God's spiritual life and his power can be transmitted through your family as sure as any physical trait. We got three girls. Two have brown eyes. One has blue eyes. If you look at Cindy and I, we do not have blue eyes. She got her blue eyes from Cindy's father's side of the family. we realized that it wasn't right. He was a milkman. It wasn't right to say that our oldest daughter got her blue eyes from the milkman. That didn't work very well, right? But you see, that was passed on. And just as surely as that trait is passed on in families, the love of God, the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God in you can be passed on to anybody in your life. We just have to love them. We just have to give God the time and the opportunity to love them. So how do we bring this glory? That's what I'm going to call that. It sounds a little spiritual, but I just couldn't find another word for it. The glory of God reigning in your house, reigning in your abode. How do we bring this glory? How do we bring God in? How do we invite him in? It's really quite simple. It's not easy, but it's quite simple. And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas got through in prison because they delivered this gal of a fortune-telling spirit, okay, robbed her owners. She was a slave, robbed her owners of their income, and really upset these guys. There were a couple of rich guys in the town, and so they caused all this trouble for Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas were grabbed, they were beaten, and they were thrown in jail. And it says that about midnight that day, or that night, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. It's like, okay, these guys have just been beat. They've been thrown in stocks, and they're back there having church service. That probably got the other guys' attention. And probably some of them were like, would you shut up? We're trying to sleep back here. We're not really too crazy about your music. You know? But about midnight, okay, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prisoners' doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. You see, back in the day, they made sure that you didn't lose your prisoners, because if you did, they just killed you and they got a new jailer. Harsh, but not very many people escaped, right? Okay, so he's about ready to do that, okay? But Paul shouted, he says, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Now, what's pretty amazing is that Paul and Silas, for some reason, you know, they had an air or a power about them. All the prisoners just didn't run out. We didn't know what they said or what they did, but for some reason, these prisoners were so much in awe, they just stayed there. And Paul says, we're all here. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, this is kind of an interesting question. Because the doors were still open, the prisoners could still run, and the jailer says, okay, what must I do to be saved? And Paul cuts right to the real issue of each and every one of our hearts. Paul could have said, well, you might want to lock the doors, okay, to save your life. But this guy says, how must I be saved? How can I be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. The rest of the story is the jailer did believe, his household believed, and a cell of Christians were planted that night right there. And we don't know how many of the people that were in the jail saw this whole thing and witnessed it. So how do we bring the glory of God into any situation? Not just our house, not just our home, not just our workplace. How do we bring the glory of God into the worst situation in the world? You've been arrested, you've been beaten, you've been literally tortured, you've been chained to a wall, and you start praising and worshiping God. How do we bring him in? He says, by believing in Christ Jesus, you and your household will be saved. It's a promise. It's a promise. I've had people say, wow, I've got a really close friend who didn't get saved till later in life, and they're still straightening up the mess in the family. And you want to know something? I'm a prayer warrior with him because I said, we are going to pray until every one of your children and every one of your grandchildren are serving the Lord, because this is the key to spiritual warfare. The key to spiritual warfare is to bring the glory of God into your home, into your presence, into your workplace by being who God wants you to be. You can pray your brains out, but if you're a lousy Christian, not much is going to happen. If you're praying for somebody to be saved, and if you're a total loser as a Christian, and I'm just telling you the way it is because I've been there. If you're a total loser and you have a terrible witness and you're not walking your faith, they're not going to look at you and say, oh yeah, I want to be saved. But if you're like Paul and Silas and you've got the power of God working for you, people are going to run out and they're going to say to you, how do I get saved? The jailer says, how do I get saved? And Paul says, just believe in Christ Jesus and you and your household will be saved. I read this scripture a long, long time ago. My dad read this scripture a long, long time ago. And our prayer is that every generation that I get to see, every child, grandchild, great-grandchild, great-great-grandchild, everybody's kid in this church that I get to see, I want to put my hands on them and I want to pray that they kick the devil's butt. That's what I want. That's the one thing I want. You know, and God's given me a lot of other really great things, but you want to know something? The one thing that just really melts my butter is when I see somebody's young child or one of my own grandkids, or when I see somebody serving the Lord, maybe not doing it perfect, but trying every day, get up and do it. Get up and do it. And you want to know something? Your children and your grandchildren will do whatever you do in excess. That is a proven point. It's taught in the Bible, and it's proved in psychology and sociology. Our children will do what we do in spades. If we're serious about something, they might have a period of time where they kind of go, woo, out there. Okay? But if they know that God is the number one middle thing in our life, they will bring that to the table at some point and probably in a greater way than you do. You see, spiritual warfare is believing in God, getting a hold of our heritage and living it out, because everywhere we live it out, we push the devil and his darkness back. Prayer is a given. Prayer is a given. There's two things in our life that are given: reading the Bible and prayer. And why do we read the Bible and why do we pray? So that we can live a life, so that we can live a life that people see, and we read it already in John in communion. People see a life that's commendable, a life that they recognize. See, when we believe, God gives us a common heritage. Isaiah 44:3. You know, Paul said to the jailer, you and your household. In Isaiah 44:3, we go into the Old Testament, and God says through the prophet, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. The Holy Spirit, one of the emblems used for him is water to fill us up. Christ said over and over, you'll become a stream of living water. You'll become a well of living water. You'll become this. And the prophet said that streams on dry ground will come on. And he says, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. That's a promise that you can take to the prayer closet. That's a promise. And if the enemy tries to get you to forget it, if the enemy tries to get you to give up on it, you don't stop. The last day that I quit praying this prayer, that I quit holding on to it, will be the day that I'm in heaven. And then I'll look down and I'll say, well, you know, God, right there, you know, I don't know if we get to bug him or not, but I'm going to. Right there, it says that we have an audience in the Bible. In Hebrews, it says we have a whole audience of people up there looking. I mean, I think about that, and I think about all the people that have gone before us that are saved, and they're let down, they're looking, and they're going, they're rooting for us. You know? We're like in the football field, and they're up in the bleachers going, come on, you can do this. And God says, your heritage is there. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He draws us into a relationship beyond anything physical, beyond any DNA that we have in our physical bodies. And this places us in the core power, values, purposes, and love of our perfect Father. Man, when we wake up, we're like, I've got God in me, and he wants his core power, he wants his values, he wants his purposes, and he wants his love in me. And this kind of family destroys the schemes of the enemy. My dad was first generation. They had to change the Webster's Dictionary when my dad got saved. Because under a lot of titles, like totally messed up family, you know, our picture was there. I mean, it really was. And you see, God says, I want to establish a first, second, or third generation. I want to keep it going. Now, what I found out, my dad was first generation on his side, but my great-grandma Pridgen, I have her Bible now, and man, I go through there and I go, whoa, no wonder I always got caught. She was always praying for us, right? She was a godly woman. You see, that heritage, it's there. That DNA, that spiritual DNA, it's there, and it's working, and it's at work. And I don't want you to get discouraged. I want you to know that God has poured everything that He possibly is and everything that He possibly can into us growing to where He wants it. John 17:11 is Jesus says, I will remain in the world no longer. And you know, His disciples, they heard Him praying this prayer because they wrote it down. It probably freaked Him out. It's like, whoa, what's He talking about? Where's He going? And then He says, but they are still in the world and I am coming to you. He's talking to the Father. Then He says, Holy Father, our perfect Father, our Heavenly Father, He says, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Protect them by your name. That's why we have a list of the names of God, the names of Christ, the name of the Holy Spirit. Everything in God's name is in you. It is surrounding you. It is protecting you. It is empowering you. It is changing you. It is convicting you. It is loving you. It is nurturing you. And Jesus prayed that prayer. I don't know about you, but the most powerful prayers in heaven probably were prayed by who? Jesus. Come on, you can say it. You can say His name in here. Jesus, yeah. They were prayed by Jesus. This is a very powerful prayer. Very powerful. Jesus said, okay, then. And guess what? When Jesus prays it, it happens. So we're being protected by that name. And then John 13:34-35, it says this, a new command I give you. And this was our communion scripture this morning. To love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you, what? Are my disciples if you love one another. Now, when I was struggling with probably the nemesis of everything I was, and God convinced me that this person was not the devil. I was pretty sure that he was going to come up into power in Europe and take over the world. I'm not kidding you. This person was, he was the Antichrist in my life. But I remember when I was struggling with that, and God was convicting me. And I said, I just can't love him. And God said, if you can't love him, you can't be my disciple. And I go, oh, come on. And you know, that very day, God brought me to this scripture. It says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And that loving one another, it's not just about loving our family members in the body of Christ. It's about loving people that are unlovable. And I'll tell you what, that broke me. And I struggled with that for probably months. And I was on the outside, I was walking the walk and talking the talk. And on the inside, I knew I was an entire phony because I could not love or forgive this one person. And Jesus Christ died and loved and forgave everyone who was ever born, whoever was and whoever will be. And He did that. And He did that for me so that I could do this. And so when I finally just said, okay, God, more than anything, and you want to know what God did? I don't know how he works there, but this is what he did. God just became really, really quiet. It's not like he wasn't there, but he pulled himself back. And I had been up to, and in most of my life, I've known God's presence right there. And I knew it was there, but like he was waiting. Wait for it. Wait for it. And finally, I just said, I can't be in this pattern anymore. I want to land this stinking airplane and get on. You know, get on with it. And so God did that. He says that you are my disciples if you love one another. Our power over the devil is this. Our power, or the amount of power that we have over the enemy, is determined by the amount of power we have for one another. Remember what I said earlier. Your prayers will not stop because you're struggling with this, but they will be hindered. The amount of power that we have in our lives, the amount of prayer ability that God will give, you know why? Because God's saying, you know, I would really like you to drive that Mustang GT that I talked about last week. We're going to bring the car back. God says, I would really like to give you the keys to that 5.0 Mustang with a turbo in it, I would really like you to go out on the road and just go 180 miles an hour and have all the fun you want. But guess what? I got to hold my power back from you because you can't drive the car yet because you are holding on to some love. Does that make sense? It's just like a dad says to a kid, you can ride your bike, but you can't drive my car, right? And that's what God says. Your prayers are not, it's not like you're not, your prayers aren't being listened to, aren't being answered. But the power and the effectiveness that we have is determined by how much we are willing to turn loose of our own selfish whatever. You know, sometimes it's unforgiveness to ourselves. I just can't forgive myself for that. You better, because Jesus already did. And the power of your prayer is being, it's being basically governed. I hate governors. I hate them. They won't let you go fast enough. You know, and they think it's for your benefit, and it probably is, but I hate them. And God says, I'm putting a governor on here because I want you to turn loose. I want to turn loose more, but I can't because he says right here, I've said it, they will know that you're my disciples. Why am I going to give you more influence if you're just going to go out there and be a terrible example? One time I had a person that was working through a discipleship program and said, you know, Pastor, we're never ever really total failures. We can always be a good example of a bad person for somebody. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. So he says, a new command I've given you. What Jesus is saying, I want to fill your heart. Remember I said in communion, not a compulsion love, but he wants to fill us with so much love we can't help ourselves by loving this person. Now, this Antichrist person that was in my life years ago, I got to the point where I could love them. Okay? I could love them. And there was a lot of compulsion there. Not a lot of compassion there. But you know, over the years, as different people, like I said, different people told me what this man went through, my compassion started to build and my prayers kept going up because this person went through terrible things because of their own choices, because of their own attitude, because of rejecting God and rejecting anything in their life that even looked like love. And my compassion grew. And God says, I want to grow. Jesus says, I want to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can start right off the bat loving people with compassion. And sometimes we just got to go to God and say, can't do it. You got to fill me up with more of your Holy Spirit. You've got to fill me up with more of that ability to do it. You've got to show me something that makes sense to me, God, and he will. He'll bring something or someone or a circumstance or an instant into your life to bring more love and the ability to love people more in your life. I guarantee you, he will do it. Because that's what God is. That's who God is. He wants us to be there. God wants to bless all of those relationships that come into the circle of our influence. And he wants to do that with his love. And he wants us to have more love than we had yesterday, today, tomorrow, than today. He wants to continue to fill us. And not ushy-gushy, mushy-washy love. Because you know what? Sometimes love is saying, no, you're doing it wrong and you got to stop it. Sometimes love is, you know, you're hurting people. I had a person in my life who was doing terrible things to his family. And the Holy Spirit, and he and I had been very, very good friends and never had a confrontation, got along every day, and he was doing terrible things. And I found out about it. And I went over and I said, we need to talk. And I said, you are messing up. I'm the best friend you have. If anybody's going to tell you the truth, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I care for you so much. And if you don't stop, you're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your wife, your kids, your job, your reputation. You're going to lose your respect for yourself. And basically, he told me to go bite myself. And you want to know something? He lost his wife, his kids, his job. He lost his respect for himself. And you know something? Through that whole process, you know, because I loved him, I didn't just say, fine, you deserve that. You were an idiot. I told you the truth. It broke my heart because he didn't choose wisely. And before he died, he came to the Lord. He reconciled himself with all of his family members. And he was an incredible witness. And when people would say, oh, yeah, you know, you don't know my story, he'd say, oh, let me tell you a story. and he'd tell them, no, don't go do this so you have a story someday. He said, it's not worth it. He said, I would give anything He said, to go back to that day when somebody confronted me and said, you're doing it wrong, all I had to do was make the next best choice. And that's what God is saying to us, make the next best choice in love. Romans 13:8, it says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, a lot of times we read this and we think about financial debts, okay? I'm gonna tell you about a debt that my brother had to me. My brother and I did not talk for a number of years because he called me. He found out that I had talked to the rest of the family and said, look, we got a tough love, my brother. He was a mess. And he called me to bail him out of jail. And he fully thought that I would, because, you know, nobody else would, but, you know, my big brother. I've never asked him to bail me out of jail. Maybe it's because I was an ex-cop. I don't know. But he did, and I said no. And I said, I'm not going to bail you out of jail. Nobody's going to bail you out of jail. You're finally going to have to deal with your stuff yourself. We love you very much. No, you don't. And I won't even repeat what he said. And I just let him say it for quite a while on the phone. I'm never going to talk to you. I hope you die. I hope maggots eat your brains. I mean, you know, it was not pretty. But, you know, and he said, so this is the last phone call we'll ever have. And I said, well, I'll be praying for you. Click. You know the debt that he had towards me to ask for forgiveness? And I could have waited for him to pay that debt. I could have said to God, I'm not going to pray for him. I'm going to disown him. Boy, have you ever heard that one? I'm going to disown you. I was like, you want to know something? How would you like God to say to you, I'm going to disown you? How would you like to know within a snap of a finger that God could say, I'm going to disown you, and you, from that moment on, you're going to spend the rest of your life in hell? And I could have done that. Because I was mad, I was angry, I was hurt, and I needed forgiveness, and I needed an apology. And I'll be real honest, when I was so mad, I wanted to go down. I was a chaplain back then. I wanted to go down to Pinyon County, and I wanted to go visit that young man and lay my hands on him and pray for him in Jesus. And I wanted to throttle him, beat his head against the wall. That's what I wanted to do. But you know something? I cooled down, and I said, okay, God, he owes me. And he owed me for more than that. He owed me, and he owed me, and owed me, and more. Ever had somebody that just owes you, and owes you, and owes you? But instead, I got over it, and I said, okay, God says, look here, if you're my disciple, you're going to love. You're going to love your brother. You're going to love him through us. You're going to what? Romans 13, do not let debt remain outstanding. In fact, there's another scripture that says, don't let your anger, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That night, that evening, I determined this thing was going to be over. I was not going to carry this for the rest of my life. I was not going to carry the responsibility of all of this unforgiveness. Let it go. Prayed for 5 years. I get another phone call. It says, do you know who this is? Of course I knew who it is. I'd recognize that voice after 100 years. I say, yep. I said, you're my brother. He goes, I need to apologize to you. I'm going to do it on the phone to lay the groundwork because I'm coming up to your house. And he said, I want your forgiveness. I want to give you a hug, and I want to tell you that what you did was not very nice at the time, but it's had good results. 5 years. Now, I didn't waste 5 years of my life, and he didn't waste 5 years of his life, because the prayers that were going up for him, they were the prayers that, like, this is a heritage that my dad started, and it's going to be fulfilled. The heritage of my brother, the heritage of my nephews, the heritage of my great nephew. I see great nephews and nieces on my brother's side now on Facebook, and they're like really cute, and they're following Jesus, and I'm like, yes! And my brother is no longer married to his first wife. Those kids have not been a big part of his life, but they're coming back now, and so is he, and they're being all restored in the love of Christ, and they love one another, and there's compassion there, and there's interaction there. You see, the devil wants to destroy everything, and God wants us to love everything together. And that's what spiritual warfare is. It's like, oh yeah? You go ahead, you throw everything you want at me, because the most powerful weapon in the world is this. That we love one another And Jesus Christ said, no love is greater than this, than a man lays down his life for his brother. So that's what God wants us to do every day. He wants us to lay our life down. He wants us to commit an area of our life fully to Him. He wants us to cancel a debt of strife and forgiveness because of our love. He wants us to express our love and concern for someone. He wants us to do that. And that's spiritual warfare. That's spiritual warfare. That's just kind of putting it right in the devil's face. That's like holding him down and just smacking the snot out of him. He's like, oh, I can't do this. You know, we sang the song this morning, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, his name is love. His name is compassion. His name is grace. His name is power. His name is forgiveness. His name is salvation. There is not one thing about Christ's name that is not powerful and is not overcoming, but it is all tied in to one very, very powerful concept and one very, very powerful word, and that word is love. So I encourage you this week, ask the Holy Spirit to show you somewhere that the enemy is hindering your prayers and hindering your walk, somewhere where you need to just turn some love loose on somebody. And I'm not saying it's going to happen in a week. It's like, okay, I prayed for it. Yep, a week later. Yay! Like I said, the one person in my life, he was Satan for 2 years. And I had other prayers that were answered, but I struggled with that for 2 years. It was a very, very powerful struggle. And I learned a lot in that. But you want to know something? I never gave up. I always went back to God. I said, I want to love this guy. I want to love this guy. God, help me love this guy. God, help me love this guy. I really need the power to love this guy. And God kept showing me more and more and more things. God kept filling me with more of the capacity to love him. So I encourage you to start today. Start today to be a spiritual warrior. Start today to let the Holy Spirit talk to you, to let the Holy Spirit show you what you need to do, to love more, to model Christ more. To model Christ more. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability and the capacity to do exactly what we've been talking about. I thank you, Lord, that it's not impossible, because for you, nothing is impossible. And when we look at something and it looks impossible, it's just because, Lord, we haven't got to that place where we can see it with your eyes. So, Lord, I pray that every one of us this week will ask for you to put your eyes within us, to put your heart within us, to put your strength within us. And Lord, to give us the ability to humble ourselves and to walk in that very, very incredible, powerful place, the place of love. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.